the officers of a church, there are two officers or offices in a Baptist church, or as some call them, there are two permanent or continuing offices according to Scripture in a Baptist church. Those offices and those officers are pastor and deacons. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 2 lists four, maybe five things, offices that the Lord gave to his first churches. The only one that is continuing or permanent is the office of pastor, or pastor that teaches. In Acts chapter 6, the Lord instituted or allowed the first church there at Jerusalem to institute the office of deacon. And after we find the reference in Ephesians, and after we find the reference in Acts, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, repeating of the qualifications for those offices, indicating to us that they are permanent or continuing offices. The Lord gave his churches pastors and deacons, gave us their qualifications so that we might know, might understand that these offices are continuing. We began looking at the office of pastor last Sunday evening. The term may be pastor, may be overseer, may be elder, may be minister, may be shepherd, or the synonym pastor. Well, we're talking about the same office. I believe a thorough study of the subject, whatever the title found in Scripture, is talking about the same office, just maybe a little bit different shades or applications. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that it is indeed a work. A man desires the office of a bishop. He desires a good work, is what Paul said to Timothy. The work of a pastor is multitasked. He's a preacher and teacher. He's called to take the oversight of the church. He's said and called to rule over the assembly in Hebrews 13, 7, 17, and 18. He's called to be a leader of the church, to lead the church. The pastor has under his care the needs of the flock, and he is to take the oversight of that flock as pastor or as shepherd, appointed by the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. Those who have a problem, and there's a lot of people who have a problem with the role of pastor in the day and time in which we live, and the trend is, I think, overwhelmingly to move away from the role of a pastor. Churches more and more are being ruled by teams or boards or elders or what have you. But we saw in our study of the seven churches at least twice, the Lord rebuked or commended those churches of Revelation 2 and 3, for either they're rejecting the doctrines of the Nicolaitans or they're toying and playing with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is different levels of people, lay people, clergy, separating them in class and having groups lord over, rule over those churches. And he said he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I think one of the last things we said last Sunday night that I repeat tonight, most people who have a problem with the office of pastor ultimately have a problem with being a sheep. And there's a good study there. If you want to know how to be a good church member, study the sheep. Study the mindset of a sheep, the attitude of the sheep, the behavior of a sheep. How important a shepherd, how important a pastor is to a sheep, the safety of a sheep, the health of a sheep, the very life of a sheep. And when we have the right mindset as one of the Lord's sheep, we will have the right mindset towards those pastors that he gives to oversee and to lead and to care for the needs of the sheep. Last week, we spoke about the authority of a pastor. To understand the authority of a pastor, or to just understand that a pastor comes with a certain degree of authority, you only have to consider words like rule, obey, submit. All of those words that are used in relationship to a church member towards a pastor indicate the office comes with some degree of authority and some degree of responsibility. In 1 Thessalonians, we'll read a passage here and then we'll go to 1 Timothy. Then I want to move without delay to looking at the office of deacon in our remaining time together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12 through 14. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So much is seen in these words. Know those that labor among you. Know those that are over you in the Lord. Know those whose job it is to admonish you. Esteem them not for their personality. Don't esteem them for any physical attribute, but esteem them for their work's sake, for the task that is given to them. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The word honor there in verse number 17 actually comes from a word that we get our word honorarium from. To oversimplify the thought, it's a financial word. And it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. It's a passage of scripture in the New Testament that deals with the compensation of an elder, the compensation of a pastor. There are those who don't believe a pastor should be paid anything. There are those very dogmatic about it. There are whole denominations that don't believe in the compensation of a pastor. But this passage of scripture obviously speaks contrary to that. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. To understand the word labor, you have but to read verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. The scripture makes it very plain that an ox that's grinding, pulling the mill, if you would, has a right to eat a little bit of that grain. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Those who preach the gospel have the right to live of the gospel, to be provided for accordingly. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Those letters are in red as though this is a reference to something that Jesus Christ said himself. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter 6. Acts the 6th chapter. We read this last Sunday. We're going to read it again tonight because it's a simple and short reading. And because it is where we find the instituting of the office of deacon. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't try to pinpoint precisely the length of time, but I can say generally that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ had been in existence for a few years. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was started during his personal ministry, during his time here upon the earth, and he left her fully functioning, and he commissioned her to go forth into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing those that are saved and teaching the saved to observe all things whatsoever he had taught them. And so before the church was ever given the office of deacon, she was a church. I think that speaks volumes as far as, yes, the office of deacon is a permanent continuing office, but it doesn't always translate into a mandatory office. Verse 1 of Acts 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In those days, the number was in the thousands, easily in the thousands were the number of those first church members. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, and a couple thousand more were saved on another occasion. The number of the disciples was multiplied, and because of their situation, Many were travelers, many were foreigners, many were strangers in Jerusalem. They found themselves saved by the grace of God, made a part of the Lord's first church, living in a strange place. So they pooled, if you would, resources. Those who were willing gave of their resources. And we know that Barnabas had a piece of property that he sold and he gave to meet the needs of this great multitude. And in this particular setting, there were those who got disgruntled, who didn't think they were getting treated fairly. And they murmured, the Grecians against the Hebrews. And I understand this as the Grecians being those who were Jews come from another land who spoke a different language than the Hebrews, which would have been Jews who spoke Hebrew. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. We see in the instituting of the office of deacon that a pastor's work is predominantly in the spiritual realm. A deacon's work is predominantly in the secular realm. A pastor tends to spiritual matters, and a deacon tends to the secular or the physical, temporal matters. I won't go into any more detail as to why I believe that a church can or cannot have deacons, depending on its choice, or that it's not a mandatory office. I covered about all the bases that I wanted to cover on that particular subject last time. But what you find in most of our churches is we're not of the size that requires the office of deacon. What basically usually ends up happening is a pastor ends up doing the job he's called to because of the size of the congregation. He takes on a lot of those physical things and temporal things just so that those things are all taken care of. And there's nothing wrong with that. They were a church before they had deacons. And a church is a church that doesn't have any deacons. The greatest problem, speaking from 64 years now, pretty close, 64 years of life in and around Baptist churches and pastoring for 44, somewhere around there, and knowing and seeing and hearing, problem that usually occurs with the office of deacon is it grows into a place and a position where they're the ones running the church. And you lose the democracy sense of a church. When the church has a pastor leading them according to the directives of Scripture, the democratic process is best protected and shielded, and you don't find yourself in a position where two or three or a group of men are lording over and everything is being looked to them, and all decisions are being made by them instead of things being brought before the church. We see in Acts chapter 6, verse number 3, that in order to be a deacon, to hold the office of deacon, one must be qualified. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. They've got to be qualified. For these many thousands, find you seven men who meet these qualifications. Men of honest report, men full of the Holy Ghost, men full of wisdom. Seek you out, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We may appoint. The most interesting thing that I find about the office of deacon always has struck me as amazing, that the office of deacon teaches us that you have to be qualified and you have to prove yourself. You have to be qualified and you have to prove yourself to serve. To serve. To do the menial, to do the lowest things. And that teaches us something very important. When it comes to the Lord's church, when a person joins the Lord's church, there should always be a time of proving. There should always be a time of them showing themselves true to their profession before they're given the least amount of responsibility. I'm so particular about this, I won't even call on a man to lead in prayer until some time has unfolded for them to prove themselves qualified. Because the office of deacon teaches us that if you want to serve the church, do the menial things, you got to be qualified. You got to be qualified to serve. It's kind of upside down from the way that the world thinks. Everybody wants to start at the top. Everybody wants to get themselves a name, a title, a position. They want to be able to say, I'm such and such a person. Well, you got to prove yourself before you can say, I'm a servant of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We read from this passage of Scripture last week and from Titus last week, and we saw the qualifications for a pastor. And we find that to be a servant of the Lord's church, to hold the position of deacon, one who serves the secular things in a church, they're given about as lengthy a description of qualifications as for the ministry. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And here it is again. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon. being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So a deacon must be qualified before he can be given the responsibility of serving. It ought to strike us. And it is consistent with what Jesus taught. Jesus taught, the first shall be last. The last shall be first. The greatest among us are those that are willing to serve. Without fanfare, without title, without acknowledgement. As the psalmist, I think it was, I don't think it was Proverbs, I think it's the psalmist, spoke of his rather being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He'd rather stand at the door, open and shut the door, guard the door, keep the door, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness and enjoy a lavish lifestyle. So a deacon is one who must be qualified before he can be given the office of servant. What does a deacon serve? It is usually qualified as a deacon serves tables. A deacon serves tables. A deacon serves the table of the poor and the needy of a church. Deacon serves the table of the sick. Deacon serves the table of the pastor. Cares for and makes sure the pastor is taken care of. And the last table, not in order or significance, a deacon is called to serve at the table of the Lord. When you have deacons, their job is to make sure the poor are taken care of. Visit, make sure the sick are cared for. Stay on top of the pastor's needs. And deacons, when you have deacons, usually serve, help the pastor in administering the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, left there before I wanted to. First Timothy chapter 3, I stopped with verse 12 a moment ago. Let's reread verse 13 through 16. Speaking of the office of deacon. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A deacon who is willing to serve his brothers and sisters in Christ, to function within that realm of lowly servant, who does the job well, purchase to themselves a good degree, purchase to themselves great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So a deacon must be qualified. They are servants at the tables that we've mentioned, and they shall be blessed for their service. And this is how the Lord would have things in all of his churches. I think verse 15 makes it very plain. I'm not able to come at this time. I'm writing these things so you know, Timothy, how you're to behave yourself and how you're to set things in order in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the house of God, the church of the living God. Now, a church, many times, most of the times, oftentimes, has other officers, other offices. And these are not called permanent. These are not called continuing. But a church is at liberty to have as many offices and officers as she deems necessary for the proper functioning of the church and the carrying out of the Lord's business. Paul drove it home to the Corinthians. He drove it home in these words. God wants things. God likes things. God desires that all things in his church be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. And for all things to be done decently and in order, churches opt many times for having other offices. We have trustees. I don't think I'm losing my mind here. Brother Eric's a trustee. Brother Luke's a trustee. And Brother Scott's a trustee. We have them to help represent the church, and they've signed legal documents and so forth when necessary. We have a clerk. Brother Andy is the church clerk. We have a treasurer. Brother Derek is our church treasurer. We have other Sunday school teachers. We have musicians. We have people who do other things around the house of the Lord. And it's under the authority and the right of the church to do this. There is a passage of Scripture that tells us that Judas was the keeper of the bag. He was the keeper of the money pouch, which indicates to us that he was some form of a treasurer. A church's business, the recording of the church's business, cannot be overstated, cannot be misrepresented as critical. Because it's found in a church's minutes, whether or not they're true to the commission, whether or not they're true in their receiving and dismissing members. It's found in a church's minutes, the history of a church. Rather not they have guarded the ordinances. Rather not they've maintained the body of Christ. And it cannot be stated strong enough that a church desperately needs a clerk, someone to keep the records, So if there's ever a question, did that church accept baby baptism? Did that church accept alien immersion? Did that church take letters from a church that wasn't Baptist? If there's ever a question, the minutes ought to be able to be gone to, proven one way or another that the church has done the right thing. And so it's the liberty, the discretion of a church to have many offices or other offices. And in closing, and last of all, God help us to understand that scripturally speaking, there are two permanent, two continuing offices, the pastor and deacon. The office of deacon can be administered according to the discretion of the church, whether or not they do or they do not have those, and I don't think there's anybody who can call them into question if they choose not to. There's no reason at all why this church couldn't have deacons. The questions that I raise is, how many are we going to have? And who are you going to choose to be a deacon? Because the office of a deacon is, I failed to mention this earlier, the office of a deacon is just like the office of pastoring. It's an ordained position. The person who's going to be a pastor, a person who's going to be a deacon, must be questioned and examined concerning what they believe about the faith. They must be found faithful, and hands must be laid upon them. And the office of deacon is not a popularity contest that you elect on an annual basis. It's just like the office of pastor. They continue in that office as long as they continue faithful. And it's not just because it's the way we do it, but I very much believe that things are in their proper order as far as Faith Baptist Church is concerned. I'd like to think, this is my conviction, and I don't apologize for this conviction, I'd like to think that all the men of this church meet the qualifications, and all the men of this church can be called on in a moment's notice to serve or to come to the rescue. I have full confidence in all the men of this church, and I count it a great privilege and a blessing to have prayer with them. I count it a blessing and a great privilege to know they're there, to call upon them when I need them. And I am very thankful for their being there at times when I've needed them, not just personally, but as a pastor. So I guess that's enough said. If you have any questions, comments, don't hesitate to ask or speak up. I think the next time we're together on Sunday evenings, we're going to be looking at the doctrines of a church, the articles of faith. There are those amongst our kind of Baptist who don't believe in articles of faith, who don't believe in having statements of faith. They take the proud statement of, we believe in the Bible and plus nothing, minus nothing. Well, what do you think? Is it okay to have articles of faith? Is it okay to have doctrines that we believe are taught in Scripture? That's where we'll be, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. Let's